Good morning. It is good to be with you again. I would like to start by reading from chapter 42 of Isaiah, the scripture that goes and connects with the verse in Matthew that was read earlier in the service. Here's my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what the God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. We often don't think of the prophetic nature from the Old Testament and New Testament, but this scripture, along with Matthew, links to Jesus, but also connects to Israel in general. Israel was promised not only to be a chosen people, but to be a light to the world, particularly what we call Gentiles, the unbeliever, to show them that there is a God in Israel, that this God is the God of all of creation, who created the earth and created all of us, all peoples, all nations, all kindreds, all animals, everything that exists was created by God. And we tend to forget that. Our world has made things so everything is a fight between this and that, and what should be happening and what shouldn't happen. And it's kind of interesting as we look at this, because we've lost our way. You know, that's not why we were created. If you go back to Genesis and look at the Garden of Eden, you see that God created a world that's perfect. It could have stayed that Garden of Eden that so many people really wish they could go back to. Well, none of us are there. It was just Adam and Eve, right? But it is interesting as we look at that and go, what is it that God wants from us? Well, he wants perfection. He wants us to listen to what he's told us to do and live the lives he created for us. And those aren't lives of greed or jealousy and all those things we look at in the Ten Commandments, right? To have respect for one another, particularly our parents. To live just lives, to not speak evil things, to not do murder, and many, many other things as you look through the scriptures. The idea is God created a perfect world. We mess it up because we stray from God. So enters Jesus into this scene, and he goes down to where John the Baptist, which, by the way, is his cousin, if you remember. His mom is Mary's cousin, so they're cousins. And he's doing baptisms. He's living in the wilderness. He's eating honey and locusts. A wild man, so to speak. But he's baptizing and he's telling people to repent, because the way of the Lord is repentance. You must repent and be baptized in order to serve God. And that's what he's preaching. And he sees his cousin. And his cousin comes and he goes, he's known Jesus. I don't know how separated they were. You know, we don't know that part of the story. Or when John started preaching in the wilderness before Jesus starts his ministry. But this is also the beginning of Jesus' ministry once he is baptized. And John goes, hey, wait a minute, I should be baptized of you. He already knows of how good a life, what a righteous person that Jesus is. And he says, I should not baptize you, you should baptize me. So even though John's living a very unfiltered life, and it's not unrighteous, it's, you know, avoiding all sins and the worldly things, he realizes that even in that state he is less than what he should be for what God is, especially what Jesus, his cousin, has come to. But Jesus, you know, helps him understand we have to fulfill righteousness. And I always find that interesting because a lot of people, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't have to be baptized. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that all have sinned. We just may not realize what those sins are or what they might become in the future. But everybody has to recognize God's presence, recognize that God is the Creator, and we owe to Him allegiance. And we submit the fact that we are wrong. We choose the lesser of things, the lesser of the best that God would have us to do. And we need to repent of those things. Whether it's thinking of ourselves first before another's need, you can go on and on with those things. But we have need to repent of those things and to become a better person. And so John relents and baptizes Jesus to fulfill the righteousness and the prophecies that everybody in all the commandments, even if you look in later in the end of Matthew, the what they call the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, that here we are, that we're told to baptize all nations. So everybody has to be baptized. So Jesus, as an example to each of us, sits there and is obedient to what the requirements are. And one of the things when we notice, and you see a lot of things about this in movies and such like that, that when Jesus comes up out of the water, the skies open and a dove descends from heaven, and a voice comes out and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And, or words like that, depending on what version of the scriptures you read. But it is interesting. Here we see an overwhelming evidence to those who were assembled. It wasn't just Jesus and John, by the way. You know, some of the movies have got it pretty well correctly that John's out there baptizing in the wilderness. There's a lot of people around who are listening to John's message and deciding whether to be baptized or not. And Jesus walks in and gets baptized among all these witnesses. One of the reasons that our baptisms are always supposed to be public, so that there's no doubt and there's nothing done in secret. A baptism is an observance to everyone that I choose to change my life and follow God. And Jesus follows that requirement to show us that it is possible. He took on the form of humanity, so he was obedient to the requirement to be baptized, even though he was without sin. But identifies with us in our human experiences that we have to do that. It also connects John the Baptist as the Elisha that would come to proclaim in the end and announce the Messiah, and so he could dedicate and start his ministry. And I find that one of those things we tend to forget. We're supposed to do what Jesus did, right? Follow them, all the commandments, and do what he's told us to do. We tend to forget those things. He was obedient, and in those respects, we have to be obedient. I don't necessarily think you have to be obedient to everything some minister says, because we're supposed to each read the scriptures and seek to understand it. And so together we do search the scriptures and diligently and converse with one another to learn what it is that God wants us to do. How are we supposed to act? What's the right thing to do in a given circumstance? Do you pray for war or do you pray for peace? Do you want to respond with hate or evil, or is there a better way that would be more godly? That's what we look for. So I find it interesting as we look at Jesus' baptism, what is it that we're intended or supposed to do, but we can't think of it just in our respective. So let me just open this up a little bit to you. Isaiah's message here comes in the middle of, or part of, what we call the bondage or the Babylonian conquest of Israel. And so they're dismal. They've been taken in chains to Babylon. Their country, their culture has been decimated in many, many ways. And now they are not free to worship in Jerusalem. They're not free to do everything that they used to do in their religious practice or their chosen professions or anything else. They're in bondage to do whatever the Babylonians decide they're going to do with them. Most folks in North America particularly have forgotten all those things and how tragic war really is. If there is a good point to the war in Ukraine, it is right in front of our face the brutality, the grotesqueness of greed and avarice, and putting one group of people in bondage to another, or to seek to destroy them utterly. World War II was certainly that for my parents' generation, and maybe even Vietnam and Korea, those wars, but also the war right now for this generation, to quickly, and I hope irrevocably, help people to see that is not God's way. It is people who seek to destroy others and not living according to what God seeks for us to do. We need to understand that connection, that Isaiah's message is a message of hope, that there is more to come, and it isn't in our day-to-day struggles. It isn't into the problems that we find ourselves that is the ultimate thing. Because certainly the Jews that were brought into bondage there in Babylon would very quickly say, oh, woe is me, instead of realizing God is at work to bring about a change in the world, to help things come into pass that He has for everyone to understand and believe. Now think about that. Is your life created? Is your life ready and prepared to help show other people the glory of God? How your life has been transformed by His love for you, your choice to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, please let's talk. Because that is the commandment, that we repent. We realize there are things that aren't perfect in our lives. We're going to turn away from them and follow God and do things God's way. That's the promise. We have to avoid the trap of looking at life from only our own perspective. We need to see God's long-term perspective. And you notice in Isaiah here, here's the Old Testament, right? Which is, most people would say, is a Jewish Bible, which is not really correct, but certainly the scriptures that Judaism holds dear. But here's Isaiah saying that even Israel, a group of people, those who believe in God, are witnesses to the Gentiles, those who do not believe. The scriptures are not just for believers. They're to help the entire world to come to understand that there is a God, and that God has worked throughout all of history, including your history today, our history today, that together we can repent of the things that are evil and worship God and become the better people that He created, not the worse the society continues to draw us down, or evil men and leaders. We're not intended to be that way. God has a bigger plan. He has seen to it throughout all the ages that His purpose has come forth, despite the evil that people do, that nations do, that governments do. God has created every living thing on this earth. And Isaiah brings that to their minds in this scripture. He has brought breath to everybody. He's stretched the islands upon the sea. He's created all the animals. He is in the wind. He is in the tempest. God is everywhere. When's the last time you took a moment to think, to experience God? You're in front yard, watching the grass grow, so to speak, seeing the flowers bloom, hear the rustling in the trees, the laughter in children's voices, the singing of songs and hymns, of joy, of anguish. There is God. And God calls us all. He calls us to repent of the things that are less than and to become more than, because that's what He created us for. May God bless you and strengthen you, is my prayer. In Jesus' name.